Almighty Father in heaven, You alone are worthy of all glory and honor and worship. And worthy is Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain to receive all power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Awaken, I pray, our hearts this morning by Your Spirit, Lord. Awaken our hearts that we might see Your glory. May we long for Your glory. May we pray and plead. Please, Lord, show us Your glory. For to Him who sits on the throne, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. I have no idea what the Lord wants to do with my life. I had all kinds of plans and all kinds of agendas. I had goals, short-term goals, long-term goals, all kinds of stuff laid out as a teenager. I am one of those who organizes my life, or at least likes to. I work hard at making things work and trying to get things done. And the longer I live, the more that the Lord shows me that this is His world and that my life is His plan and that it's not mine. Sometimes the Lord shows me this gently, and that's wonderful. Other times the Lord has shown it to me not so gently. And He convinces me over and over again that He's a God who's a God of providence. And His plan is what matters and not mine. So I go about often in my life, I confess this is faithlessness, stomping around, fighting, arguing, even frustrated at things that happen, as if they're somehow outside of God's plan, because indeed they're outside of my plan. And the Lord in His grace shows me over and over again, and He still does this. This isn't something that the Lord did in my life in the past and that now I'm done with. No, the Lord this week, even this morning, showed me this regular lesson, and it is this. That He has a plan for my life that I don't. And that He's going to orchestrate and do that plan by His grace in me and through me. And this is the hard part. I don't have to have it figured out. I don't have to have it planned out. I don't have to have it done and together. I don't have to have long-term and short-term goals, because the Lord does. Well, brothers and sisters, what we've seen in our text this morning in the book of Exodus is, and as we wrap up this narrative, this chunk of scripture from Exodus 32 to 34, which is called the Golden Calf narrative, where God's people pursued their rebellion and their idolatry and went away from God. This whole scenario, this is a chunk or section in Exodus that often goes together, Exodus 32 through 34. We're wrapping that up this morning, so we're going to be referencing a good bit of text in that section to see how it all ties together. But what we see is that the Lord has brought His people quite a distance. And how in the world could those people that were slaves in Egypt as little children had any idea what God was going to do to deliver them out of Egypt and to bring them into the promised land? They had no way of knowing. They have no way of understanding or planning or preparing for that. And yet the Lord brought them such a great distance. The Lord had a plan for their life that they themselves did not have. But the point I want us to see this morning, specifically in our text, is that not only did the Lord bring God's people a quite a distance in the book of Exodus, but I want us to notice particularly how far the Lord brought Moses in this scenario. God's man. This is the one who was born in Egypt, raised with privilege in Egypt as a child, ended up landing as a shepherd on the backside of Horeb, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, when a frightening burning bush began to speak to him And from that point forward, do you remember that Moses was the one that said, Lord, send anybody but me. Don't send me. Here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. And at the end, he finally said, Lord, send anybody else but me. This frightened man on the side of Mount Horeb, out in the middle of nowhere, taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, was the man that God filled with His Spirit and caused to deliver His people out of the great nation of Egypt. Moses not only brought them out of Egypt by God's power, but then through the Red Sea and into the wilderness in search of this promised land that God had given this promise to all of them. And now they stand at the foot of this mountain, this terrifying Mount Sinai, where the Lord has spoke to His people and God's people have rebelled. And now Moses, as the leader of God's people, think about this. He's been brought such a long way. How in the world would have Moses known the plan for his life? He would have never. How in the world will we know the plan that God has for our lives? We will never. My encouragement to you is to submit. Just go ahead and give up. Stop trying to fight and fuss and beat up everybody around you to try to make your life work the way you want it to work. And instead, give up and let God accomplish what He desires in our lives. Brothers and sisters, it's far better because He's wise, He's good. It's far better than anything we could have planned or that we could imagine. The Lord's doing that. Now, He can do that with us fighting and fussing, or He can do that as He brings us along gently and as we trust Him. We see this very thing happening now that Moses is one who has been with God and he trusts God. And indeed, he's a very different man than he was when he stood before the burning bush those many years earlier. And so this morning, I want us to notice this final section where we really get a glance at what the Lord has made Moses into. This is what the Lord was making Moses to be, and that is a unique mediator between God's people and God. And so we're going to see this morning in verses 29 through 35 of Exodus 34. And I want us to notice this, hang our thoughts on two particular points this morning as we look at Exodus 29 through 35. So two points this morning in our text, and it is this. First, I want us to notice Israel's fear. Israel's fear. And this is in verses 29 through 33. And then in point number two, I want us to notice Moses' veil. Moses' veil. Very simple and straightforward. I hope this will help us see better this text this morning. So Israel's fear, verses 29 through 33. Moses' veil, verses 34 through 35. Let's look first at Israel's fear. Notice with me that Moses was indeed God's unique mediator. And this is shown very clearly as we consider verse 29 together. Look with me, if you will. Moses was God's unique mediator because he possessed two things. Notice with me, if you will, as we look at verse 29 together, and you can see them there. When Moses came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that his skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. First thing I want us to notice is that Moses was the instrument, the very way that God chose to speak to His people. Think about it for just a moment. What would God's people know about the Lord if it wasn't for Moses? They would know nothing about the Lord if it wasn't for Moses. Moses was the mediator. Moses was the instrument by which God was using to reveal all of who He was, God was, to God's people. And Moses was uniquely using Moses in that particular way. God was uniquely using Moses in that particular way. This rebellious people now are being renewed in their covenant. The Lord was renewing and reestablishing His covenant with them. There was already a set of tablets that had been broken. And now what we see here is this renewed, established covenant that the Lord was making. He was making it not in a different way, not through a different man, but specifically through Moses again. We see in verse 29 that Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand. The Lord was using Moses. He was using Moses as the instrument to reveal Himself to His people. These two tablets that were in his hand, the Lord graciously rewrote so that he might restore his relationship with these people. This isn't a new set of commandments. This isn't a new set of rules. This is reestablishing the covenant that he already made with these people, and that these people had broken through their idolatry and through their revolt against God. The last time Moses came down the mountain, we see that something very different happened. It says here in verse 29 that he came down the mountain, and it says Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. But note the last time he came down the mountain, if you will. Turn back, if you will, a couple of pages just in Exodus chapter 32. Look with me in Exodus 32, and I want you to notice the last time Moses came down the mountain with a set of tablets. This is the first set of tablets. Exodus 32, verse 15. Exodus 32, verse 15 says, "Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back, they were written." Verse 16. "And the tablets were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets." Now, these are not the tablets that are being spoken of in our passage in Exodus 34, 29, but they were the first set of tablets. And yet they were just like these first set. And what happened to that first set of tablets? Look with me at verse 19 of chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 19. "And as soon as he came," Moses came near the camp, "and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain." When we were looking at that text in Exodus 32, we said that Moses not only broke them in his fury, but that was clearly a symbol that the covenant that God was making with his people was now broken and ruined because of their rebellion. No doubt when God's people saw Moses coming back down that mountain with two tablets again in his hand, what do you think they had in mind? They had in mind just maybe a few days or weeks earlier, as the people were worshiping and playing around this golden calf and the revolt that they participated in, they noticed that this is exactly the same scenario. Moses is coming back down the mountain with these tablets. This was in their mind as they saw Moses returning. And yet there was something different, something unique about this returning that was different from the Exodus 32 passage, specifically about Moses. Notice that not only did Moses have the law of God, which were these two tablets, but it also says here that Moses displayed the glory of God. Look with me in Exodus 34, verse 29, our text together. "Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone." Why did the skin of his face show? Well, because it says here, he had been talking with God. He had been talking with God. The point here is that the Lord is confirming to God's people that Moses was the unique one who not only had the law of God, but he was the unique one who was the one who was going to be speaking with God. The one who, by the very glory shining from his face, radiating from the glory of God, the fact that Moses was the one that God was talking to, and now this glory, this radiating of God's glory from his face was evidence to all of God's people that no one else had this glory on their face. It was only Moses who would be the unique mediator between God and man. First, by giving Moses the law of God, he showed that these tablets were the testimony, the standard by which God's people were to live. But also, by confirming Moses' authority as the unique mediator of the holy Lord before a sinful people. Now let me take a few minutes and speak of this fact where it says here, I thought it was just interesting and very helpful, devotionally for me at least this week, that it says Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone. I want us to notice this together, that Moses was spending time with the Lord. He was talking with God. First, I want to say that we need to reconfirm and reaffirm in our own lives, in our own hearts, the value and the difference it makes when we spend time with God. We need to understand that as Moses was changed, as he spent time talking to God, that we need to be reminded, because many of us need to be reminded regularly, because we so often allow the things of life to crowd into our lives and crowd out our time with the Lord, we begin thinking that it is not valuable, it is not important, no one will notice. But according to our text this morning and all over Scriptures, it says this, that it matters when we spend time with God. It matters when we spend time with God. It makes a difference. Those around you can tell a difference. Now, can they say that person has been spending time with God? Maybe, maybe not. But brothers and sisters, know this. When we spend time with the Maker and Creator of all things and us, God changes us. We need to know that it's this different. Our lives, our disposition, our attitude, our choices, the very way we carry ourselves changes when we spend time with the Lord. Regrettably, I want us to know that the reverse is also true as well. It matters when you are not spending time with the Lord, when you're not listening and lingering with Him in prayer and in His Word. It still shows up in our frazzled, irritated, joyless, fearful, and frantic lives. We are not confident that the Lord is in charge because we're not spending time with the Lord, brothers and sisters. Or maybe it's not going to show in our frazzled and fearful and joyless lives, but instead it may show itself in our indifference, in our cynicism, in our carelessness, in our being unmotivated in our lives. You see, these are bad fruits that come when we do not spend time, as Moses was, talking with the Lord, communing with our God. Either way, your time with the Lord manifests itself in your daily living, in your relationships, and in your circumstances. Brothers and sisters, it matters. Though others may not be able to put their finger on it, God is changing you slowly but surely as you spend time with Him regularly. Now, what's also unique about this and amazing about this that I thought was just incredible, and it was this: Moses did not know it. Moses did not recognize that difference. Just like you and I so often are unable to recognize the difference. It's like pulling up the plant every 2 days to see if it's growing, right? You're undoing what's trying to be done. Moses here did not recognize that his face was shining and that there was a difference in his very character and his very appearance because he was spending time with God. J.C. Ryle writes a book that I would encourage you to read. It's called Holiness, and it's a classic. But in this book, J.C. Ryle writes in Holiness, he says that people who spend time, the most time with the Lord, is the ones who are most unlikely to notice it. He goes on and he says this: their very growth is the reason why they do not see their growth. And it goes on, it says, their being before the presence of God increases their humility and thus prevents them from feeling that they have had any advantage. Isn't that interesting? That the more we spend time with the Lord, the more the Lord humiliates us and humbles us before Him, and it's the less we're able to see that we're advancing. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has called us not to be self-inspectors. As you are constantly trying to find out, where are you growing spiritually? How am I doing spiritually? What's going on in my life spiritually? How am I measuring up to all these different things? As you're doing that, you're not growing. You're not being what God's called you to be. You're not spending time with the Lord. All those things distract. Brothers and sisters, turn your face to the Lord. Spend time lingering with Him in His presence. Don't worry about whether you're growing or not. Let that be done by God. We see here that's exactly what's taking place in Moses' life. Why? Because spending time with the Lord matters, even though others around us may not recognize exactly what it may be. And spending time with the Lord, in communion with the Lord, regularly in prayer and in His Word, it often will not be something we will be able to measure or to assess in way of what's going on in our own lives. But the Lord is doing it, and the Lord is faithful and strong to do that very thing. So we see here in verse 29 that Moses came down the mountain, and as he came down the mountain, he was uniquely God's man, God's mediator, for two reasons. He had God's law, and he had God's glory. He had God's standard before him, And he had God's glory shining from his face as the display and authority of him being the man that God had called. Now, I want you to notice that as this one who was coming down the mountain with God's law and with God's glory, there was a response in verse 30. Aaron and Israel feared this man, Moses. Look with me, if you will. In verse 30, it says, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses. And behold, the skin of his face shone. And when they saw the skin of the face, it says in verse 30, they were afraid to come near him. They were afraid to come near him. We see that Moses was indeed God's man. But when he came down the mountain, to intercede, to speak to God's people of God's word, to be this mediator, Moses did not receive a warm welcome. But instead, the people were afraid. The question is why were they afraid? Well, throughout the book of Exodus, we can almost go every couple of chapters and see where God shows up and where his appearance is, there's fear. That God is not one that is trite or casual, but he's one to be feared. Everything from the burning bush, so many different circumstances. But we find specifically in Exodus 24, verse 15, it says, Moses went up on the mountain, Exodus 24, 15, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. So there's the glory of the Lord. It's dwelling on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Listen, it says in Exodus 24, verse 17, now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. In other words, brothers and sisters, it was fearful. It was frightening. It put terror in their hearts when they saw the Lord on this mountain. Moses entered into the cloud, it says, and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, so we see throughout the book of Exodus that when the Lord shows up, it is a terrifying thing, according to the book of Exodus. But my question is this, why is it uniquely, why is it uniquely frightening for God's people not to see the glory of God on the mountain as a devouring fire, but why did it frighten them so? Why were they so afraid to see a simple reflection of God's glory in the face of Moses? You see what I'm saying here? In other words, they weren't looking into the pure glory of God. They were simply seeing a reflection from Moses. And it says in verse 30 that it caused them to be afraid to even come near God. We have a hint in our passage this morning. If you look closely, you notice that it says in verse 30, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses. Do you see how specific our text is being? Don't overlook these clues that are in our Bible that give us help to why they might be frightened. When you notice people are responding in a certain way, slow down when you're reading your Bible and read more carefully the text. Because a lot of times there's all kinds of things around the text that gives us clues to, in this case, why are they so frightened? Well, what we find is that it says here, Aaron and all the people of Israel beheld the skin on the face of Moses, and it says they were afraid to come near him. And that's interesting. Because again, as we look back, I want you to turn back to the beginning of this golden calf narrative, again in Exodus 32. Exodus 32, if you will. Verse 1, this is where the beginning of this golden calf narrative starts, and it says this. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together, what does it say? To Aaron. To Aaron. And so all the people are gathering themselves to Aaron, and it says, and they said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold and that are on the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. Verse 3, notice. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were on their ears and brought them to Aaron. That's the reference of both Aaron and all the people. So why would it be that as Moses comes down with the standard, the commandments of God in His hand, and the holiness of God radiating from His face, why would it be that Aaron and all the people would see this and be afraid? Because they're the rebels. They're the sinners. They're the ones that are terrified. In other words, they're afraid and terrified because the righteous law written on those tablets that Moses had in his hands condemned them as sinners. And they knew it. And the glory of Moses' face that was only reflecting the Lord's holy, radiant majesty and glory, the very face of Moses searched their hearts and exposed their souls before the living God. And this glory was like a devouring fire to them. Brothers and sisters, when Moses came down as a mediator, he came down and it confronted God's people. It confronted them in their sin. They could not look at Moses standing there with the perfect righteous law in his hand and the resplendent holy glory of the Lord on his face and do anything other than stand there in wonder and in awe and in fear. Brothers and sisters, I would suggest that you and I would also rightly fall on our faces and tremble before this one. We should tremble before this one. Psalm 96:9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. So what happens? What happens, we see in verses 31 through 33, is that the people finally find a way that they can come near God, specifically come near Moses, the mediator. Notice with me what takes place. They're fearful. They're standing back. They don't want to come near God. That's where we're at the end of verse 30. But now what we see in verses 31 through 33 is that Moses, as this mediator, in his compassion and grace, confronts this not willingness to come near him or even the Lord, because Moses can't do this work of mediating if people won't even come near him. And so what does Moses do? Moses approaches them. Moses pursues them. Moses goes after them. It says in verse 31, and Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation. So the Lord's calling specifically to Aaron, this one who was the leader of the insurrection earlier, the rebellion earlier, the leader. Moses calls Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation to return to him. And what does it say here in verse 31? And Moses talked with them. And Moses talked with them. Now, we have no idea what Moses said there. I would love to know what Moses said. But Moses brought the leaders and Aaron close to him, and he began talking to them. And then it says in verse 32, afterward, all the people came near. Do you see that? So whatever Moses told Aaron and the leaders gave the people enough confidence that they could come before Moses with the law and with the glory of God and be able to come near him. I believe that it would not be an awful exaggeration that when Moses came down in verse 31 and says to the Aaron and to all the leaders of the congregation, when Moses began speaking to them, that this is something of what Moses had to say. You don't need to fear me. And you do not need to fear our God. Because the Lord, is our God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's keeping steadfast love for thousands. And He's one who will forgive the iniquity and transgression and sin of His people. Do you think that may have been what Moses had to say? I think Moses had something like that to say to them. I think that's what would have caused the people to, after they had heard this message, to say, maybe we can now come near God. Maybe we can approach that perfect righteous standard in the Ten Commandments. Maybe we can approach this amazing, glorious, radiant glory of our God if He's one who's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving sin. Maybe we can approach this God. And so it says here, brothers and sisters, in chapter 34, verse 32, afterward, after Moses had talked to Aaron and the leaders, afterward, all the people of Israel came near. And when they came near, what did Moses do? He commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. In other words, Moses is transferring the words of God to God's people so that they can know their God and know what their God thinks, who He is, how He's going to act, how they're to worship, how they're to respond and reply to God. And so Moses here commanded all that the Lord had spoken to him in Mount Sinai. Moses is transferring the revelation of who God is to God's people. He's acting as this mediator that God had called him uniquely to act like. This work of the Lord that He's doing in the midst of God's people is specifically rooted to God's people hearing God's word, God's commandments, God's standards. This is what they were to be doing. This is how they were to be continuing as God's people. But notice what it says here, that as the Lord is speaking to them through Moses, it says that when Moses had finished, verse 33, when Moses had finished speaking with them, it says that Moses put a veil on his face. Moses covered his face. This is the first place where we see this veil. And he covered his face with this veil after he had finished speaking to them. And this veil is what I want us to consider now in point number two, Moses' veil. Moses' veil. And we're going to notice this in the two verses, the last two verses of chapter 34. Which are verses 34 and 35. Notice with me, if you will, Moses' face here, and specifically its relationship to this veil. My point that I want you to notice in our passage in verses 34 through 35 is that though verses 29 through 33 seem to be a one-time scenario, in other words, Moses comes down off the mountain, he has the tablets, the glory showing on his face, nobody wants to approach him because of this glory. And so he works it out. He talks to the leaders, and now the people are willing to come near to Moses so he can speak to them. But what I want you to see in verses 34 and 35 is that this regular routine of Moses spending time with the Lord and then Moses coming back down the mountain or coming back to God's people and speaking to them what the Lord had told him, this is a continual thing that Moses did for God's people as God's mediator. So notice what it says, and I want you to notice how perpetual this thing is. In other words, verse 34 and 35 just speak of how this was the regular pattern, the regular way that God's people lived. Verse 34, notice with me. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil. Isn't that glorious? No veil before the holy God. He'd enter into God's presence. He'd remove the veil so that he can have as much uninterrupted presence with the Lord as he possibly can. Moses was the one that said he spoke to the Lord face to face. And so here it says that he went before the Lord to speak with him. He would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, what would he do? As soon as he came out of the presence of the Lord, speaking with the Lord, spending time with the Lord, and when he came out, he told the people of Israel what he was commanded. In other words, he came right out of the presence of the Lord, unveiled, came into the presence of God's people. And it says in verse 35, and the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, and the skin of Moses' face was shining. In other words, he'd be unveiled before God's presence. He'd come out of God's presence and he'd go before God's people and speak to God, what God had told him to do. And when he spoke to God's people, he remained unveiled. Why? So that they can see his shining of his face, the authority. This man has been with God, and we can tell physically because we see the radiating glory of God off his face. This man is the one who speaks from God. Nobody else could speak for God because nobody else had that sign. And so here we find Moses speaking before God, unveiled, speaking before God's people, unveiled. Last sentence in verse 35. And Moses would put the veil over his face again after he finished talking to the people until he went back in to speak with him, with the Lord. So this veil, this point I wanted to make is that this was a perpetual thing. Moses would constantly be going before the Lord, unveiled, coming before God's people, unveiled, speaking God's words to them over and over again, regularly, continually telling them what God would have them to do so that they can be the people that God had called them to be. So they can be constantly aware of how God wanted them to live, where God wanted them to go, how God wanted to lead them. In other words, the Lord was changing them, brothers and sisters, by this word that was being spoken to them through Moses, the mediator. Now, how are we to think and understand this veil today? Well, I'm really glad you asked. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Corinthians that was read for us this morning in our New Testament scripture reading. Because Paul picks up this very text, Exodus 34, the end of Exodus 34. He picks it up and he uses it as a basis for his argument in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn there to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's 1146. That's the page number. Page number 1146, 2 Corinthians 3. First, I want you to see that Paul didn't just randomly pull this chunk of Scripture in and decide to use it any way he wanted to. Paul understood his Old Testament very well. What Paul is trying to argue for in 2 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3, and also later, is the authority of his apostleship and the message that he's bringing is from God. Right? Well, what's the point of Exodus 34 and Moses coming down the mountain with the tablets and with the glowing face? That Moses is the man that's coming from God with the message of God. And that there is no other, that Moses is that man. And this glory that's shining from Moses' face is a verification of the fact that Moses is the man that God has chosen in order to bring this message. And in Paul, as he's looking at 2 Corinthians, he's making the case that he is an apostle who's bringing the gospel, which is the very message from God. And he's making that point here. He's making the exact same point. In other words, he's not ripping it out of context. He's bringing the very context together. And as he's making his argument that he's the apostle with the gospel message that's brought to us by the Spirit of God in this new covenant, he's reminded of the exact same scenario in Exodus chapter 34, where Moses is trying to verify and authenticate who he is as the very unique mediator from God. And so this is why we can't go through all of chapter 3 and do an exposition of it, but I want us to look at it and kind of skim through it and notice the highlights here and then land at the end of this chapter. 2 Corinthians 3. First, I want you to notice that Paul is trying to affirm and verify his apostleship and the message that he's bringing is, in fact, from God. That's why it says here in verses 1 and 2 and 3, it says, Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. In other words, he's saying, I don't need a recommendation from you or anybody else to say this is what God's doing through me, and this is the message. You're that recommendation. And he's making that point because there are those, look in chapter 2, verse 17 for me. Chapter 2, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians. There are those, it says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God. In other words, he's saying, there are all kinds of people in Corinth that are peddling God's word. I am not like those people. And then notice with me in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having the ministry of the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we renounce disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. Why is he saying that? Because there were those in Corinth that were doing that. And what is he saying? He's saying, I don't need a recommendation from you or from anybody else. This is God's message, and I'm not peddling God's word. I'm not using underhanded ways. I'm simply declaring this word, and God's doing His work. So he goes on, and he says that he has incredible confidence in this gospel that's going forth. Not because he's doing it with trickery or cunning, but because God's doing this message, doing this thing. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is where? It's from God, he says. Isn't that exactly what Moses was trying to do in Exodus 34? What's the glowing face before God's people doing in Exodus 34? It's saying this message is from God. This message isn't one that Moses is just deciding to ramble about. No, this message is from God. It's exactly what's happening here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. He's saying our sufficiency is from God. Verse 6, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of this new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, that's speaking of the two tablets, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. And so here he's saying, remember that in Exodus, Moses would come with these carved stones, this law, and Moses was so glorious, God's people couldn't even look at him. But he goes on and he says, however, this is the glory that, according to this, which was being brought to an end. In other words, this was the old covenant. This was the old covenant. He goes on in verse 8, he says, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? In other words, he's making the case. If it was so glorious in Moses' day, they couldn't even look at Moses. And that's a glory that's diminishing, that's fading, that's going to come to an end. How much more glorious would the gospel be today? How much more sufficient is the glory of God for us today in Christ? Even more glory, it says in verse 8. Verse 9, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, that is in Exodus 34, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. In other words, what he's saying is that what we have, brothers and sisters, today in Christ through the gospel is far more glorious than what they had. And I'm going to show you why in just a minute. Verse 10. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Here's the point that I want you to see, and then we're going to move on and finish out 2 Corinthians 3. Moses went before God, and his face was aglow with the radiance of God's glory. He had his veil off, it says, in Exodus 34. And then he went straight from before God, where? To in front of the people. To communicate to them the message that God gave them with this radiant face. And then it says he put the veil back on his face until when? Until he went back before God. Why? Because that glory was fading. That glory faded. And Moses did not want God's people to see that this glory was one that would fade. Every time Moses talked to God's people, his face was aglow with the radiance of God because he had been before God. And then he covered it with the veil so that they would not see that his face would diminish. And that's what's being said here. Paul here is saying that glory was diminishing. It was fading. It was far less than the glory that now we have as God's people. Verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we can be very bold. Verse 13. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. There it is. Moses put the veil over his face so that they would not see the outcome. That is, that the glory was going to be fading from him until he went back before the Lord. But, verse 14, their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Verse 16, read this, listen to this, follow along, put your finger there. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When one turns to Christ, the veil, brothers and sisters, is removed. And when we turn to Christ, we turn and we read of Christ in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And what are we doing day in and day out when we spend time with the Lord? What are we doing on Sunday mornings when we come here and gather as God's people? Brothers and sisters, my prayer is that the veil is being lifted. My prayer is that Christ is being displayed and being shown. And that when I'm speaking these words that are coming from God's Word, that these are not my words, these are God's words. And as God's words go forth, we see Christ. And we see more of Christ. And we see more of Christ in His glory. And week in and week out, as we gather as God's people, week in and week out, Sunday after Sunday, we're being presented with Christ. And you know what God's doing? Just like God was doing in Exodus 34, but to a much diminished degree. You know what God's doing in our midst? He's doing exactly what Moses was doing. Moses was removing that veil, and he was saying, this is the glory of God. This is what God has to say to us today. This is how God wants us to live. This is where God wants us to go. This is how God wants us to be as His people. And we're being changed. And we're being changed. Why? Because we're seeing the glory of Christ. Look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Turn to the Lord, brothers and sisters, that the veil may be removed. Why? Because every Sunday when you come here to hear God's Word preached, I want you to turn to Christ. And in verse 18 it says, And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image, this image of our God, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Do you see, brothers and sisters, that when you spend time with the Lord personally, but especially when you gather as God's people for this means of grace that God calls the preaching of His Word, that when the Word of God is being preached and Christ is being set forth as the Supreme One, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Deliverer and Lord, when He's presented, the glory of God is before us. Now, listen. This is so important. This is why it's different than Moses' day. When we turn to Christ, we are not seeing a reflection of God's glory, like Moses when he displayed it in the wilderness. But instead, we're seeing the very glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is not a reflection. Here's the difference between the glory that Moses had in his face and the glory of Jesus Christ. It's the difference between the stars and the sun. Did you know that the stars are still shining in our sky right now? They're still out there. They're still in the same place. But we can't see them. Why? Because the sun floods them out. You see, the stars have no chance when the sun comes up. The glory and the reflection of the glory of a holy, radiant God in the face of Moses is never where we should go. We should always look for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Hebrews 1:3. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. And what has He done when He's shown this in our hearts? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In other words, we have 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So turn. Turn, brothers and sisters, to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, that you might behold the glory of our God, that you might be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, into the likeness of our precious Savior. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless, listen, before the presence of His glory. He's able to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. That's what that passage says. Not with fear and trembling. No. But if you are in Christ, He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to Him be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now, and forevermore. And God's people said, amen. Let us pray.